Hello, this is Dr. Charles Roberts, pastor of Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church in Conestee, South Carolina. We're located just about 8 miles from downtown Greenville, South Carolina, and invite you to worship with us very soon. This is a special follow-up message to my sermon from yesterday, Lord's Day, in which I at least sought to expound the text of Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 25, the end of chapter 2. And in that study, we talked about the importance of, as I termed it, acting like God. I want to follow up with this study today to explore a number of other avenues with that subject and also with this text. Things that didn't immediately suggest themselves, but in this study, hopefully, will be more clear, because we find when we study God's Word, it not only teaches us about God's plan in redemptive history in moving His covenant people from being under His wrath and curse due to us for our sins, to a place of being under His grace and mercy because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It does that, but it also teaches us principles for living. And I don't mean in a self-help sense, although I may use that term. The fact is, all of life is religious. Every aspect of life, every component of culture and life has a religious component. Whether it's art or politics or education, health, science, everything is done from a particular worldview and understanding about the meaning of life and the meaning of reality. And it's either going to be based on the divinely revealed Word of God in Holy Scripture or something else. And the message of God's Word is if it's based on anything else, it ultimately is a dead end. So, let's look again at some of the verses in Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. And let's understand what I'm calling a desert deployment. A desert deployment. Somebody once said, the biggest room in the world is room for self-improvement, and that no life ever rises above its ideals. Jesus in Matthew 5:48, translated in the New American Standard Bible, says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And sort of what I was getting at yesterday's message, which you can find here on Sermon Audio, archived, that we are to act like God. We are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, as followers of Jesus, our lives are to be abounding in righteous living. Our lives are to show forth and display a completeness, a wholeness, that evidences a total commitment to God's way of life and truth as given to us in Scripture. Now, having said that, let me quickly add that it has been my experience as a pastor for over a quarter of a century that Christians tend to face two obstacles in living that kind of life. First, is trying to get Christians to realize this is something that God demands of them. This is something that God takes very seriously, and He expects you and me to take it that way as well, very seriously. But then second, for those who do take this seriously and set out to live this godly life, to act like God in this sense, the doing of it is very, very challenging indeed, as anyone will attest. And so for most of us, we may have to be taught some lessons and spend some time in God's study hall, so to speak. And as we began to see in the message yesterday and previously, this is what's going to be happening and has happened to Moses. Moses has fled Egypt to the desert of Midian. He's fleeing to Midian. He's wound up next to a well in which the daughters of the priest of Midian have come to water their flocks. And as I mentioned yesterday, the Midianites are the descendants of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah. You read about that in Genesis 25, 1-2. And to some extent, we understand that they remained true worshipers, or worshipers of the true God, I should say. We find this story beginning in verse 16. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They go to water their flock. I'm not going to rehearse this. We talked about it yesterday. But these shepherds come and drive them away. Now notice, after traveling all the way across the desert wilderness, it says in verse 15, Moses sat down by a well. These daughters come to water the flocks of their father. And Moses is privileged to interact with this sort of bullying and elbowing up to the front of the line by the shepherds. And notice the text says that Moses stood up and helped them. Other translations, I think, capture the flavor of the Hebrew language there. He jumped up. He sprang up. It has a double meaning in some sense, because not only does he stand to his feet, but he stood up for and protected those young women. He helped them by running off these offending shepherds and then he helped them water their flocks. So here is the former prince of Egypt. And in case you're wondering where that comes from, he's been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's a de facto prince of Egypt. He helps these women water the flocks of their smelly, nasty sheep. So he's already, Moses is already beginning to learn the lessons of servanthood. The young women then return to their home, and they explain to their father, Reuel, and we'll see something, that name, Reuel, means friend of God, by the way. And he's later, in later text, called Jethro. I did not mention this in the message yesterday, although I mentioned that he will become a major source of guidance in Moses' life later on. And he wants to know why they're back so early, and they tell him how an Egyptian, now you might wonder, well, how do they know he's an Egyptian? Well, either his speech, his manner of speaking, or the way he was dressed has led them to that conclusion, and they tell their father the story of him defending them and driving off the shepherds, and even going so far as to water the flocks for them. And so the father is a little bit upset. Why haven't they invited this stranger home? And so they go back and bring Moses to their father. And with this verse we have in verse 21, we see that he begins a lengthy stay in Midian, and he marries the priest's daughter. Then Moses was content with the man. He gave him his daughter Zipporah, and she bore him a son that he named Gershom. I've been a stranger in a strange land. Notice the contrast here. Moses was a man having been educated and raised in Egypt. We can therefore safely assume, I think, that he had advanced knowledge of the science and the literature and the military tactics of that culture. That would be included in that kind of education. He's been raised in the courts of the king of Egypt. He is among the best of the best, and now here he is struggling to survive on the backside of the desert, living with his father-in-law, raising a couple of boys and watching over the flocks of sheep that don't even belong to him. Now, according to Acts 7, verse 30, Moses has entered this desert at the age of 40, and he doesn't leave it until he's 80. So during the most productive years of his life, Moses is tending sheep in what must have been something like hell's backyard. So that means he was a man whose productive years for God really began when he was 80 years of age. According to the account given by Stephan in Acts chapter 7, the life of Moses is divided into sort of three 40-year segments. The first 40 years, he's nursed by his mother, he's educated in the courts of the Pharaoh. The second 40 years, he's on this desert deployment where he's being taught some lessons. You could say the desert is Moses' postgraduate education. But his final 40 years, as we will eventually see when we come to it, he's going to be leading the Hebrew people through the wilderness. One Christian writer summarized this phrase in this way, and I quote, "Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And he spends his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody." So then here is Moses in the desert, learning in this learning phase of his life. He's in God's graduate school of studies. And maybe as we think about that, we can think that maybe we've taken those kind of courses too. Some years ago, my family and I visited the state of Arizona for the first time. I think it was back in 2003 in the month of November. That was my first experience with a desert climate. And you know, most deserts are very desperate places. So are the many problems and crises of life. Some of us have to wander in the wilderness in order to learn the lessons that God wants to teach us. Some people will spend weeks in the wilderness. Some others, it may be months. Moses walked that barren land for 40 years. Each of us has had or will have our own unique wilderness times. Your wilderness experience may involve, say, the caring for an ailing family member over an extended period of time. For others, your time in the desert is having to live with a physical condition that does not improve, or it may come in the form of being abandoned by a spouse or the misery created by the actions of a rebellious child. It could be a thankless job or an unending routine. The desert can wear any number of faces. It can be crowded with people and yet be a lonely place. And you may wonder, as you travel down the wilderness road, does God care what you are going through? Well, yes, he does. After all, he's the one that arranged for you to be there. It's his schooling that includes this time in the wilderness. And do you know why? It's because it's there that he gets your attention. You know, sometimes we're too distracted to get the point of his word while we're sitting in front of a TV set or a computer monitor. Sometimes God has to take us to the barren wasteland before he can teach us what we need to learn. Now, it has been the experience of many people that when you are faced with doing time in the wilderness, your reaction may be one of three things. It may be, I don't need this. My spouse may need it. My sister, my brother may need it. My neighbor may need it, but I certainly don't need this kind of experience. Or another response may be, I'm tired of this. No matter how long we have been in a desert experience, it always seems too long. But Moses remained in the desert 40 years. And do you ever feel like saying, Lord, I'm weary to the point of death with this situation, this person, this circumstance. I feel trapped and I've had it. The response of God is waiting to hear from us is, I am here, Lord. What is it that you want me to learn? So until that submissive attitude is forthcoming from us, we may be in that desert deployment for a while. Now, at this point, let me mention three things that we need to remember as we trudge down the wilderness road. The first is God never does anything without a purpose. Moses had a 40-year course of study of survival in the wilderness so that he would know how to lead a whole nation of people through a similar wilderness. Why does God lead us through desert places? Who knows? Maybe the Lord, in your case, is preparing you for some great task, as he did with Moses. Moses offers another possible reason. He tells us that it is in order that the Lord can humble us and test us, that the true condition of our hearts may be revealed. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses wrote these words, "And you shall remember that Yahweh your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what it was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Another translation has it this way, "And keep in mind the way by which the Lord your God has taken you through the wasteland these 40 years, that he might make low your pride and put you to the test to see what was in your heart and if you would keep his orders, his commands, or not." God taught Moses some important lessons in the desert that he could not have taught him anywhere else. So the first thing that I want to consider is that God taught Moses how to deal with failure in his past, and he taught him how to deal with those memories. As Moses marched off into the desert, his heart was heavy with regret. And that raises the question, have we ever been truly disappointed with ourselves or with our own actions? Have you ever felt that you messed up things so badly that it's hopeless? Well, I think that Moses felt that way about himself. He must have believed that God could not and would not ever use him again. But God used those years of wilderness teaching to show Moses how to repent and receive forgiveness and be restored. But then the second thing is that we see God taught Moses was how to handle monotony, how to wait on God. God is not at all concerned about what your timetable is, friend, or what your schedule is. God is not limited by time. He has his own perfect plan and his own perfect timetable. And for Moses, in the desert 40 years, it showed him how and why he must learn to wait on God. God never leaves us alone in the desert. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, we read, "He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." Another translation has it, "He found him in a desert land, in an empty howling wilderness. He surrounded him and watched over him. He guarded him as his most precious possession." See, when you find yourself in a wilderness experience, you begin to think that God has either abandoned you or he doesn't care. Well, neither of those things is true. And if you look closer at Deuteronomy 32, those verses tell us that God encircles us, he instructs us and cares for us, and he guards us as the pupil of his eye. And in the two verses that follow verse 10, we're given the fourth thing that God does for us in our wilderness experience. He guides us. The verse says, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him." That's Deuteronomy 32:12. Although we may feel like we're alone in our wilderness experiences, we are not. And this is where we have to have our own emotions and feelings in subjection to the word and law of God. Our feelings may tell us one thing, but God in his word tells us another. So Which of the two are we going to trust? Which of the two has the supreme authority in our lives? Our feelings, our emotions, or God's law and His Word? Friends, God never forgets His promises. Based on what we have understood so far, we might be tempted to think that the life of Moses ended in obscurity. But in spite of the appearances, God is very much at work, as we see in the final verses of Exodus chapter 2. Now it happened in the process of time, this is verse 23 of Exodus 2, that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So it's highly probable that Moses, hidden away in the wasteland of the Midian desert, nevertheless, he still is hearing and getting word from travelers, etc., about the plight of the Hebrew people in Egypt. And his heart must have ached to do something to help them, but this time he doesn't go charging out like he did when he killed the Egyptian slave master. He waits, and he rests, and he relies on God. Verse 24 says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looks upon the children of Israel, he acknowledges them. Now, humanly speaking, it looks as if everything is working against the people of Israel, the Old Covenant Church. But our text uses those four verbs to record the depths of God's response. And I mentioned those in the Lord's Day sermon yesterday to remind you here, if you've not heard that, God heard, he remembered, he looked, and he acknowledged. He was concerned. Let me conclude this by saying that we should remember there are no shortcuts through the wilderness time that we have to spend. And it is there that we will learn the things that we will not learn anywhere else. Again, I commend the study from yesterday, Lord's Day, acting like God in Exodus chapter 2, to go along with this study. I hope it has been a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. And until we have our next study together, may God guide you and bless you. Amen.